Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, it says, "Of the making of many books, there is no end." We see that certainly today in our world. Every year, seems that everybody who wants to become famous has to write and publish a book, especially perhaps if they're preparing to run for a certain elected office. And not just books, but in so many other ways, we see many words written and printed and published and distributed. Whatever happens of note in our world today is reported over and over again, day after day, for generally several days, up to a week after the events take place or more. The president of our country holds a press conference, and then commentators must explain in many words what he said, what he meant, and what significance each part of what he said has politically and internationally, economically. It's very easy for us to get sick and tired of hearing all those words. And yet God has decided to work through words for our salvation. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it pleased God by the foolishness of what was preached in the eyes of the world, the unbelieving world, to save those who believe. And through his prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, God promised, "My word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And the Apostle Paul insisted in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation for those who believe." And we are bidden, preach the word. And the word that God has given us human beings in his holy scriptures does indeed have power to save. That word reveals our true nature, our true spiritual condition in the eyes of the holy God. It reveals our guilt and our need for God's forgiveness and salvation. And that word then not only reveals the problem, but also reveals God's answer to that problem, his Son, Jesus, our Savior. And that word then also spells out the conduct that God wants us to have in response to that message of his amazing grace through Jesus, our Savior. That word of God not only informs, but it also convicts and convinces us of the truth. And it can do that because the Holy Spirit of God has chosen to work through this means, through God's word. And so we see the Apostle Paul writing in the words of our second reading, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Where does the Spirit come? Under what circumstances will the Holy Spirit do his blessed work with us? Where will he do that work? Our sermon text indicates that he comes where the believers are gathered together around God's word and sacraments. And so we read again from Acts chapter 2, the first few verses. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the rushing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw divided tongues that were like fire resting on each one of them." They were all together in one place. What were they doing there as they were gathered together? I'm sure you'd agree that they weren't just having a social gathering. They weren't just playing bingo together. It wasn't some sort of community meeting. No, this was according to their custom. As we read later on in Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were assembled together on that Sunday, several weeks after the day Jesus rose from the dead on Easter, for worship to hear God's word, to praise him and pray to him together, to give thanks to him for all his blessings, just at that time when they were gathered together around God's word, that is when the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is the lesson for us, obvious. If we want the Spirit of God to work his blessed salvation and transformation in us, then we should better be where he comes. And that is in the worshiping assembly. Remember the Apostle Thomas, how much he missed when he was absent from the gathering of the other disciples and the other believers on that first Easter evening? Later on, the disciples who had seen the risen Jesus had to go and report, but Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas missed that appearance of the risen Jesus because he was absent from that gathering of believers, and he spent a dark, dark week because of his absence until a week later, Jesus appeared to them again and then invited Thomas to touch his hands and his side, to not only see, but also to feel that, yes, Jesus really had risen from the dead. Perhaps the cause of so many of our heartaches is right here. The Lord comes to us in this time of our gathering together around his word and sacraments. He speaks through his word to us who are assembled here. The Holy Spirit carries his word deep into our hearts, and he firmly plants it there in our hearts and minds, and we are changed for the better in so many ways as a result. We may come in heavy in heart and in mind and spirit, but we go out buoyant, rejuvenated by the good news of God's love. We may come in frightened and worried, but we leave triumphant, reassured again of Jesus' victory and that he gives that victory to us. But when we miss our worship gathering, then we miss out on these blessings that the Spirit gives here. And as a result, fear and worry abound. Cynicism is rampant. God's instruction to rejoice in the Lord always sounds naive and foolish. Prayer is so often forgotten and relegated simply to the spot of desperation, not of a first and continual resort in our lives. Is it any wonder? The Holy Spirit comes to the assembly of believers with heaven's gifts. So often we focus on everything else except what is most important, God's word and the promises that he makes to us there. Listen again to see the focus of the Holy Spirit's work. In verse 4 of our reading, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, since the Spirit was giving them the ability to do so. And again in verse 6, each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were all speaking different languages, but they all spoke. Those who were gathered together from all of those different places testified in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God. The Holy Spirit obviously enables believers to speak. And those early believers, the disciples, needed that blessing from the Holy Spirit. Before that day of Pentecost, their record of carrying out the mission that Jesus had just given to them was not all that great. Think about just weeks before that. They all ran away from Jesus when he was betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. No one stepped forward at Jesus' trial where he was falsely accused to speak out in his defense. No one spoke out for him at the hill of Calvary where he was crucified, but there were many who were shouting against him. If it was up to the disciples and their own ability, well, the good news about Jesus would have died out shortly after those events took place. God had to intervene and do something. It was absolutely essential that these disciples of Jesus be given the ability to speak. They were given courage. backbone was engrafted into them on that day of Pentecost. Watch them after the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. As we read the following chapters in the book of Acts, we see that as the apostles went out preaching boldly the good news about Jesus, the Savior, there in Jerusalem, right where he had been crucified, the religious leaders of the Jewish people who had opposed Jesus did not take kindly to that message about him as the Savior being spread. And so, in short order, Peter and John were hauled before those religious authorities of the Jews and commanded not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But they insisted, "We cannot help but speak about the things that we have seen and heard." And then when they returned to the gathering of believers, they prayed, "Lord, grant to us, your servants, that with all boldness we may speak your word." And the Lord authenticated their prayer by shaking with a supernatural earthquake the place where they were meeting. And again, shortly after that, the apostles were imprisoned. And God sent an angel to release them from prison with these instructions: "Go, stand, and speak in the temple, in the most public place there in Jerusalem, in spite of whatever opposition may come." And the authorities soon went and arrested them again and confronted them. "Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in his name?" And the apostles insisted, "We are his witnesses of these things." The authorities then recognized that there was only one way to stop them, and so they plotted to murder them. And then we see them carrying out that plot in the case of Stephen the evangelist. They were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which Stephen spoke, and so only forcibly, violently silencing his voice would do the trick. And so they stoned him to death. Do we recognize that the devil's strategy in opposing the mission that Jesus has given to us remains unchanged to this day? God's plan is to save and to transform people's hearts by his word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in order to do so, that word must be spoken by us who have witnessed his grace and mercy and his power to change and transform our lives. The devil knew well that the entire great plan and mission of Jesus could be negated if only he could keep the apostles silent. Be quiet. That's all. That strategy of negation remains in full force today. How successful has that tactic of the devil been against you? Does any one of you say, or does anyone ever say to you, rather, "I never knew you were a Christian"? Imagine if anyone said to you about your favorite sports team, "I never knew that you were a Cubs fan. I never knew that you were a White Sox fan." If you really are a fan, such a statement would be unthinkable. If you're a true fan, everyone around you knows it. Do you ever excuse yourself in those situations by saying that, "Well, I can't speak out because I won't know all the answers if I'm asked a tough question"? But have you forgotten that the assignment of Jesus to you is not, "You will be lawyers" or "You will be university professors," but rather, "You will be my witnesses"? Have you perhaps eased your conscience by saying, "Well, I tried once to talk about Jesus, but nothing happened afterwards. I've never seen any results"? But remember, Jesus promised, one person sows, plants the seed, another reaps the harvest. Remember, God does not gather all his harvest all at once. Maybe, just maybe, you haven't yet spoken enough. But it's not too late. So much depends on our speaking the good news about Jesus. We don't have to be preachy and mount a soapbox. We only need to watch for the opportunities that God gives to us in our everyday lives. Keep your eyes peeled. ask for God to help you be aware of and attentive to those opportunities that He provides. Think about the people in your life who are suffering difficulty or challenges. When they share that burden with you, when they tell you about their struggles, that is when you have the perfect opening. Tell them about what a blessing it is to be in Jesus as one of the dearly loved sons and daughters of faith with a full assurance of God's love because of Jesus our Savior. Tell about the wonderful comfort that we have of knowing that we have a forgiving Heavenly Father who has a plan for each and every one of His children's lives. Our God who promises that He works through all things, even through difficult and challenging things, in some way to bring a blessing for us and for His people. You can even share God's comforting, while even challenging, promise that those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines as children. Or maybe someone close to you shares with you a worry that is on their heart or mind. And then, again, you have a perfect opening. Perhaps you yourself have struggled with worry and anxiety. But you can share the great transformation that God has given in your life when He brought you to rely fully and wholeheartedly on His love and His promise to be with you and never to leave you or forsake you. Think about the logic that the Apostle Paul lays out in Romans chapter 8 when he says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but graciously gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" God gave His own Son to death for our salvation. That is full and absolute proof of His love for us. We can be absolutely sure that He will never leave us or forsake us. Remind yourself of this promise of Jesus. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to His life? Worry is futile, useless. With Jesus, it is totally unnecessary. A purposeless life that someone may confide to you, their feeling of hopelessness and of meaninglessness in life, offers a wonderful opportunity for you to speak to them the comfort of God's love. Jesus, who says that I am the way and the truth and the life. You can assure them that God promises to hear and answer every one of the prayers that we pray to Him. And so instead of talking about luck or the breaks that come to us in life or when things go our way, we might think, oh, I must be living the right way for God to reward me like this. No, instead of all that way of thinking, we can say truly from our heart, thank the Lord for all His blessings to us. Let's get back to our reading and see the furor, the uproar that the Holy Spirit caused on that Pentecost day. In verse 2 we read, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven like the rushing of a mighty wind, and the word about that spread rapidly, a large crowd gathered, and the Holy Spirit used that opportunity to move the disciples to speak the good news of Jesus in all the many native languages of all the people who were gathered together. They each heard the wonderful works of God in their own native languages. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' And then Peter got up in front of them and explained what had happened. He found the answer in the Old Testament, in the book of Joel. All along, God had big plans for the last days, the time when He would bring to fulfillment the promise to send the Savior of the world. The New Testament era, between when the Son came to earth in His birth at Bethlehem and when He would come again on the last day in judgment. And the prophet Joel had described all these things in the Old Testament. And through him God promised, 'I will pour out my Spirit upon all people.' He could have said, 'The Spirit will come upon everyone who is repentant and has faith.' Now that had just been fulfilled. We hear each one of them speaking in our own native language. And when the Spirit comes, what happens next? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Prophesy, in its most basic meaning, means to preach, to speak the good news from God, the message about Jesus, to testify about what Jesus has done in our hearts and in our lives. As the Spirit enables us to speak, what follows? The Apostle Peter continues quoting from the prophet Joel, "Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams." Visions and dreams of what? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The result of Spirit-enabled speaking will exceed our wildest imaginations. Just think of it. On that one day of Pentecost, more than 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus as their Savior and were baptized. Humanly speaking, such a thing is impossible. Such large numbers of mass conversion is impossible. But by the power of God's Holy Spirit working through His Word, He can do things that are unimaginable to us. People are rescued for eternal life. We can't even begin to appreciate what all that involves. Humans destined by the hand of the Maker for God's company and glory. And for their rebellion, now headed for everlasting rejection and darkness, but then Jesus came and He paid the full price. And the Spirit moved someone to tell someone else. The Spirit worked faith in the heart of the person who heard. And someone who was hell-bent and lost in sin now has become heaven-bound through faith in Jesus. That is a forever change of the heart. Visions and dreams. Souls saved for glory. And of course, that sort of reverse course for the everlasting life has its radical effect on the days and weeks and years of our lives here and now. The Apostle Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians, "If anyone is in Christ through faith in Him as the Savior, he is a new creation. And Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised to life." Just think about what happens in life if someone is saved from a life or death situation, saved from a burning building, or saved from drowning, and their life is totally changed. They realize that it could all have been lost in an instant. They realize that if they are aware of God and His existence and believe in Him, that God has rescued them for an important purpose. And so no longer is self on the throne as king of our lives, but instead God and His will and His purpose are the highest priority. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Imagine the wonderful joy and privilege of being part of bringing such a change in the heart of another person. Doesn't our culture set the stage for a chief aspect of that transformation? Everywhere around us we see in our society emphasizes getting more and more, focusing on the material things of this world. You are evaluated in the eyes of others by the things you possess. The American experience surely validates that our affluence and our restlessness, our discontent, the rising levels of depression and suicide that we see in society. If God's command needed a demonstration, we are it. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In the midst of that context that focuses so much on the material things of this world, you and I can be used by God's Holy Spirit to change people who are so focused on getting into giving and pouring out the gifts of God's grace into the lives of others. And oh, the joy that results, real satisfaction that comes from knowing God's unconditional love through Jesus. And our God is so generous as we speak of His Son as He has asked us to. We ourselves receive great blessing in doing so. Our own appreciation of Jesus as our Savior is deepened and purified. And what a joy it is when we experience that transformation. Our worship, our communing, receiving the Lord's Supper, our Bible study, all then takes on a new dimension. Besides feeding us in our spiritual lives, it now is also strengthening us for that mission that Jesus has given to us. The unknown God who operates through words. What a truly powerful concept that is. We're so privileged and full of joy and thanksgiving that God has blessed us with that ability to hear and understand his eternal life-giving word, the message about his Son, Jesus, our Savior. May he enable each one of us to speak until those visions and dreams of the world around us transformed through faith in Jesus take on flesh and blood until one day each one, through faith, shall be eternally glorified by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Amen.